The first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 19, starting to read at verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." This morning I want to talk about angels, and I found it a very difficult subject to prepare. And I think one of the reasons is that the Bible doesn't actually tell us very much about angels. There are lots of references to angels. The Bible refers to angels 196 times, 103 times in the Old Testament, 93 times in the New Testament, and it's spread out throughout the Bible, so angels are mentioned in 34 different books of the Bible. And so they occur lots of times. And yet angels seem to appear as what I might call bit part players in a bigger story. So there's a big story going on, and the Bible's painting the big picture. And somewhere in the background, an angel appears and does something, says something. But because they're not important players in the story, as it were, we aren't given any description of them. We're told very little information about them. So let's start by looking at some passages about angels. I don't have time to read all 193, but I have picked several, not quite at random. Angels, the word means messenger, and it seems that they are there to warn, to inform, and to rescue. And if I were to ask you, which Bible passage springs to mind when we talk about angels? I'm guessing that most of us might go to the angel Gabriel visiting the Virgin Mary. And we find that story in Luke chapter 1. Let me start reading at verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you.'" Now that's one occurrence of Gabriel. There are four occurrences of Gabriel in the Bible. The first one is actually earlier in that same chapter, because it is the angel Gabriel who speaks to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies. So if looking at Luke chapter 1 verse 18, it says this: "Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.' The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah to tell him about the coming birth of John the Baptist. The other two places that Gabriel is mentioned are in the book of Daniel, chapters 18 and chapter 19. And let me read a few verses from each. So Daniel chapter 18, starting at verse 15. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from Eli, calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. He said, I am going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. And Daniel 19, verses 21 and 22. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Angels appear after the resurrection of Jesus at the tomb, and while Matthew, Mark and Luke differ in detail, they do essentially tell the same story of an angel rolling away the heavy stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb, something that one man on his own could not have done, but angels apparently have the power to do it. And he then gives good news to the two Marys and Salome to inform them that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Another story that we're probably all familiar with is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip has been sent to Samaria and there's revival going on. Hundreds of people are being saved and it must be a great time. The last thing you'd want to do is leave there, but Philip leaves there and goes down to a road in the middle of the desert where there's absolutely nothing and meets this Ethiopian eunuch who is explained what has happened and turns and believes and is baptized. But where is the angel in that story? Well, he's there at the start. Acts chapter 8 verse 26 says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So an angel appears to instruct Philip to do something that would not have been his natural choice, to leave the revival and go to the middle of nowhere. And again, we're familiar with the story of the household of Cornelius, where Peter is instructed to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And Peter has this amazing vision of unclean animals and God telling him to pick up an unclean animal and eat it. And he's saying, I can't do that. And this is God's way of showing him that if God has declared it clean, he is not to declare it unclean, meaning effectively go to the Gentiles. And so he goes to the household of Cornelius and Cornelius believes. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and they start prophesying and they're all baptized in water. But where is the angel in that story? Well, again, he's there at the beginning. Start of Acts chapter 10, verse 3. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So again, Cornelius is instructed to send servants to find Peter. Angels also come to our rescue. So we read earlier the Bible passage about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the two angels were sent to rescue Lot and his wife and two daughters before the city was destroyed. In Acts chapter 5, we read about an angel coming to the rescue of the apostles. So in Acts chapter 5 verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And Peter had a similar miraculous escape from prison, which we read about in Acts chapter 12, starting to read at verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. An angel also appears when Paul is on his way to Rome, and you probably remember the story of Paul being on the boat and a great storm arising and the boat being shipwrecked. Where's the angel in the story? Well, Acts 27 verse 23. Paul is speaking to the crew of the boat and he says this, last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. So angels come to give instruction, angels come to our rescue. There is this concept of a guardian angel. Do each of us have a particular angel who looks after us? And I think the scriptural justification for that view is taken from Matthew 18 verse 10, when Jesus says this, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That seems to suggest that each child has an angel looking after him. How many angels are there? I have no idea, but there are lots. In Hebrews 12 verse 22 it says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And one last example of angels being there to rescue and to protect is taken from 2 Kings chapter 6, starting to read at verse 15. And to set the background, the king of Assyria is wanting to attack Israel. But every time he brings his army towards Israel, Elisha the prophet tells the king where the Assyrian army is, and then the king of Israel can either defeat or avoid conflict. And the king of Assyria is getting frustrated, and he wants to know who is the spy in his camp, who is giving out his every move to the king of Israel. And his advisors say, there is no spy, it's the prophet Elisha. He hears from God what we're doing and tells it to the king. So the king of Assyria comes to capture Elisha and surrounds the city where Elisha is with chariots and soldiers. Reading at verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Angels are not always visible to us. It seems that they can be invisible, and sometimes we get to see them. But is there an invisible angel looking after us? Well, I think angels are there to protect, and if we ask for angelic protection, we should expect it. One final story of angels in the background. We remember after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he was 40 days and nights without food, and then the devil tempted him. Where is the angel in that story? Well, it's at the end. Matthew 4:11, it says this. After the devil had been tempting him, then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So angels came to look after Jesus and care for him. Now, in most of these stories, we get no description whatsoever of what angels are like. We see the function they perform, but we have no detail of the angels themselves. Except when they appear, they always seem to appear looking like men. So let me just go back through some of these readings where it makes sense to think that. Daniel 18. I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it. There before me stood one who looked like a man. Daniel 19. While I was in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came. Then Mark 16, the account of the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side. And from the account in Luke 24. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And the reading from Genesis 19 of the angels rescuing Lot. The crowd outside, verse 5, they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" It's a rather harrowing story of a whole city where the men, as a gang, are looking to gang rape two men who are visiting the city. If they had had any clue that those two men were actually angels, I think they might have been a little more cautious, because those angels then made them all blind, and they probably had the power to destroy the whole city. The other thing we know about angels is that angels don't marry. Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus said, "You are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Have you thought that through? If angels don't marry, they probably don't have children, which means every angel has been created individually by Jesus. I find that wonderful. Last passage on what angels look like. Again, it was the Bible passage we read earlier, Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So you invite someone in for a meal, that might be an angel, and you wouldn't know. Now clearly, if angels were 7 foot tall, shiny white, with a 14-foot feathered wingspan, I think you would notice. But the Bible never describes angels as looking like that. So why is it that the depiction in Scripture is so different from how angels are portrayed in modern film, medieval paintings, as kind of young athletic men or women with large feathered wings? Well, it's a bit like asking, why does Santa wear a red coat? Because up to the 20th century, Santa always wore a green coat. And then at the start of the 20th century, Coca-Cola did a Christmas advert in which they dressed Santa in a Coca-Cola red coat. And that was so appealing that it stuck, and ever since, Santa has worn a Coca-Cola red coat. Now, if we think back to medieval painters who possibly didn't know much about what the Bible said, if you're going to paint a picture with something that looks like an ordinary man in the background, that isn't going to sell. If you paint a beautiful, athletic young woman or man in white flowing cloaks with huge feathered wings, then that is an appealing, attractive picture, and it's going to sell. But that depiction has nothing to do with the description of angels in Scripture. What it is a representation of the ancient Greek goddess Nike. She was the goddess of victory, an attractive young woman with large feathered wings. You thought that that symbol on the side of your trainers was a tick, but actually it is one wing of an ancient Greek goddess, which has been kind of altered to look like a tick as well, because that's good for marketing. For those of you who know Honda motorcycles, their trademark is a large feathered wing, Honda Gold Wing, taken from the same source, and that is taken from the goddess Nike. A picture of the goddess Nike is imprinted on one side of every Olympic medal, so she is quite famous and quite well known. In the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church put a lot of effort into the study of angelology. Yes, there is such a word. Theology is the study of God. Angelology is the study of... I'll let you work that one out for yourselves. But they identified 9 levels of angelic authority. I am going to suggest that there are probably only 2. Angels and archangels. What is the difference? Well, an archangel is seen as being a leader of other angels, an angel who has authority over other angels. The term archangel is only applied once in the Bible to one angel, and we find that in Jude chapter 9 verse 1, where it says this: "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So that refers to Michael as an archangel. And I think we can also take the devil, Lucifer, as being an archangel, because the Bible says he also has angels under his authority. And perhaps the best description is in Revelation chapter 12, and starting to read at verse 3. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head." This enormous red dragon is the devil, as will become clear in a minute. "Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." Now, that can be interpreted as stars being angels and the devil taking one third of the angels with him when he rebelled. And we have this term fallen angels to refer to those angels who rebelled with Satan. Starting to read Revelation 12 verse 7. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him." Do fallen angels equal demons? Some people will say that demons are actually the fallen angels. I would like to argue that that is not the case. The argument that convinced me was given by Derek Prince, who said, "Angels have bodies. Therefore, why would they want to possess a human body? Demons are disembodied spirits that therefore look for another body to inhabit. They are not angels." And I think that is borne out by Romans 8, passage in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, where Paul says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons..." So in this passage, Paul is distinguishing between angels and demons. They are something specifically different. And I want to continue reading those two verses because they are wonderful verses and a wonderful comfort to us in so many situations. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So is there any evidence whatsoever in Scripture for winged angels? Well, among the nine levels of angelic hierarchy that the Catholic Church produced are seraphim and cherubim. Are they angels? Some say yes, others say no. Let's look at what Scripture says. And I'll start with seraphim because that's the easiest to handle, because there is only one mention of seraphim in the Bible. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 6. It's a famous passage, most of us will probably know it. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, what is being related here is a vision. And things occur in a vision that don't occur in reality. Things occur in a vision that do occur in reality. So I can't say positively yes or no. But even if we do assume that this is a real creature or a real angel, a seraphim, each has six wings. This is not the normal depiction that we see in Hollywood movies or TV series. Moving on to cherubim. Now, they tend to occur mainly in Scripture as references to the two statues that were made for the Holy of Holies to go above the Ark of the Covenant. And so Moses is given instructions by God as to what to put in the Holy of Holies. And we read in Exodus 25, starting to read at verse 18, these instructions: "And make two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub at one end and the second cherub at the other. Make the cherubim of one piece, the cover at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover." And Psalm 80, verse 1 and 2, talks about "you who sit enthroned between the cherubim." Psalm 99, "he sits enthroned between the cherubim." I think this is all referencing the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God with these two hammered gold statues. There is another occurrence which is somewhat different, really, and again it's a vision, and it's in Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is having a vision, and this vision takes him into the temple. So Ezekiel chapter 9, starting to read verse 11: "The cherubim went in whatever direction the head faced, without turning as they went. Their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands and their wings, were completely full of eyes, as were their four wheels. I heard the wheels being called the whirling wheels. Each of the cherubim had four faces. One face was that of a cherub, the second the face of a human being, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like human hands. Again, four faces, four wings, this is not Hollywood angels. There is one passage of scripture which tends to suggest that cherubim might actually be real beings, and we find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, after Adam and Eve have been banished from the Garden of Eden. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. There is so much that we don't understand, and some people like to follow something I heard about a few months ago, the traffic light system of reading scripture. If the Bible says something is true, then that's a green light, it's good, follow it. If the Bible says something is false or wrong or doesn't exist, that's a red light, stop. But there's an awful lot in the middle that the Bible doesn't say anything about. And when you read about angels and people seeing angels, we can't always say for definite whether that's right or wrong. So if someone sees, for instance, an angel that's a female, could that be an angel? The Bible doesn't mention any female angels, but it doesn't say they don't exist either. So that is kind of an amber light. Let's be cautious. It may be an angel, it may not. Let's just be careful. And I think because the Bible says so little about angels, we have to be cautious. Now, one other thing to mention is, in the Old Testament, there is a specific phrase, the angel of the Lord. And where you come across that specific phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, theologians take that as being a reference to Jesus appearing in human form in the Old Testament. So we see Jacob wrestling with a man. We see the angel of the Lord finding Hagar, Sarah's slave, who's been banished into the wilderness. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush. Balaam's ass is stopped by the angel of the Lord standing in his way. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And so, wherever we see this reference to the angel of the Lord, that specific phrase, it is taken as being Jesus. Now, that is a big subject in its own right, and maybe I'll come back to that another day, but I'm just going to park it for this morning. Has anyone here seen an angel? The thing is, you can't really say no, because you don't know. Hebrews 13 says this, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So you might have shown hospitality to an angel and you wouldn't have known it, because he looked like a normal man. I have only met an angel that I could say I'd met an angel on one occasion. And many years ago, I decided I'd go on holiday to Holland. And this was in pre-Euro days, so my preparations were to go to the bank and get out some Dutch money and book a ferry ticket from Dover to Zeebrugge. And a friend of mine decided to go with me about a week before I went. And it was that badly planned. We got off the ferry in Zeebrugge and my friend said to me, you do realise we're in Belgium, don't you? And I said, really? On the map I looked at, it looked like this was Holland. A long and interesting story. But on the way back, we were again in Belgium. We spent the night sleeping in a barn in a pile of straw, which was one of the most warm and comfortable nights of the whole week. And then on the Saturday morning, we set off to get to the ferry port. And we were trying to thumb lifts unsuccessfully. And we walked for miles and miles down this dual carriageway, and there were no shops, no cafes, and we were thumbing lifts and no one was stopping. And I just got to the absolute end of myself. We were clearly not going to make the ferry, and I wasn't sure that I could walk much further. And for some reason, I prayed a prayer that I've never prayed before or since, and I just said, "Oh Lord, please send an angel." And at that moment, there was a screech of tyres, and a Renault 4 stopped beside us. And a chubby man with full facial hair stuck his head out of the window and in a Belgian accent said, "I think you are going to the ferry port. I will take you there." And so we got in. He drove us right into the ferry port, dropped us off at the cafe. We just had time to get a full English before catching the ferry. Now, was that an angel? Well, he looked like an ordinary man. He came to my rescue when I was in desperate need. And he came exactly when I had prayed and asked for an angel. So it kind of fits the scriptural definition. So that's angels. Messengers, rescuers, usually look quite ordinary. One last warning I want to give out in closing, and that's taken from Colossians 2, verse 18. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Do not let anyone who worships angels disqualify you. We are not to worship angels. They are there to help and give us messages. They are not to be worshipped. They sit in the background, as they do in Scripture, and we are to worship God.